Now, I know that many of you felt like, okay, he's going to come in here dealing with something about the eternal purpose of God, Ephesians 3 and 10, or the end of the last days church, and something of that nature, you know. But actually, I was conversing by text with a friend of mine up in Tennessee, a pastor today, and I said, I'm going to preach a very outdated message today. Very outdated, at least in most Pentecostal charismatic circles. We hear a lot about the things of the Spirit, about gifts, you know, manifestations, things of that nature. But we don't really hear a lot about the Spirit, the real Spirit. And it was the Barna group, research group, said that, and I think I mentioned that before, and you probably heard it again, but out of the 167 million, maybe it is, so-called Christians, that covers all branches of so-called Christianity in this country, that out of 167 million, that only 9% have a biblical worldview, that believe really in the virgin birth, that believe in, the gospel, that believes that abortion is wrong, it's a sin, there was a lot of questions they asked them. But out of the 9% that they said had a biblical worldview, 39% did not believe the Holy Ghost was a real person. Now, we're not talking about the other larger group. We're talking about the 9%. Folks, you can't even have a church without the Holy Ghost. There is no church without the Spirit of God. And so I have I've come to a time after 44 years of preaching, I've watched a decline, drastic decline, in the emphasis on the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Is that right? Again, there's a lot of talk about the Spirit and manifestations and all type of things in everywhere, but what about the baptism in the Holy Ghost, whom Jesus promised us when he ascended on high? And I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to share with you tonight Acts chapter 1, 4, 5, and then verse 8. I'm going to get to be an evangelist tonight. I'm going to preach a message that I deeply believe. There can be no church ready for the end time eternal purpose of God. There can be no church that is prepared for making known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in the heavenlies. There can be no church glorious without the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. No. And if we ever needed to renew that truth in our heart, and not only truth, but experience, it is in this time when so many out there are opposing the baptism in the Spirit as being outdated, as only for the apostles or only for the few in the early church. You know, there's a real anti-Holy Ghost movement, isn't there? And yes, I do say Holy Ghost. I know Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost, synonymous terms, but I'm old school. But I do use both, but I'm just saying, you know. But Acts 1 and 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. But verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now get ready for one of the longest titles you've ever heard. The Biblical Doctrine and Experience of the Baptism in the Holy Ghost. I want to share that tonight. I sent Brother Lee a message. I didn't tell him what I was preaching. I said, I'm going to preach doctrine. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, I never want to stand here without confessing that I have no talent nor any ability to say or do anything that, you know, to say everything that you want me to say, but I can't do anything unless you give me that unction and that fresh oil to do it. I never pretend anything otherwise, and I thank you tonight that you have heard your people pray, that you've heard our prayers, and I give you the glory for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. You may be seated. You know, I'm not preaching about doctrine tonight, but it's amazing, isn't it? It's such a despised word in this woke church age that, you know, we're experiencing actually or seeing today. And someone sent me a video clip, and it had a couple there, and I guess it was like, I don't know if it's a podcast or what, but they were known, at least the gentleman was, as very renowned singers in the Christian movement, and I guess pastors now. And so they were sitting, actually, and I don't know what, I just saw the clip, this little short version of it, and I guess they were teaching and what have you. And especially the wife, she was just really manifesting how much she despised doctrine. And was saying, you know, that we don't need doctrine, that we need to give people Jesus and not give them doctrine. And we need to tell them, well, I agree that we need to give them Jesus, but did you know that Jesus is doctrine? The message of Christ is doctrine. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe upon him, you know, that is the foundational doctrine of the love of God manifested to a lost world. And so I just quickly looked, and again, I'll get off of this, but in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And then in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And then 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So when you people despise, or when you hear that out of the so-called charismatic and Pentecostal leaders today, how much that they despise doctrine, be it known that someone you should turn off quickly, because the Bible is full of doctrine. So I am certain it is the absence of a sound doctrinal foundation concerning the baptism in the Holy Ghost that has brought us to the disaster today, you know, in the modern church, where that now we're seeing pole strippers and dancers in fundamental Pentecostal churches, or it used to be. So you say, well, don't just keep beating a dead horse. I've got a feeling that horse has got a lot of life left in it, but that's where we are. You know, something brought us to that point, and it wasn't to the Holy Ghost. And our mentor used to say that we're living in a time. Now, he died in 2009, but he said we're living in an age in the Pentecostal or Spirit-filled movement to where it's become a taught tongue, a taught dance, a taught Holy Ghost, everything. And no wonder the false prophets are rising up in this day with false gifts and false prophecy and signs, so-called, and the hype with all of that. And then you have a people, a generation that cannot distinguish or discern between the false and the real. I had a friend call me, and God, it's sad that he's fallen away from the faith. Even he's older than I am, but he called me years ago when he was pastoring, and he said, we need a revival of the gifts of the Spirit in the church, and the gift of and the gift of knowledge, and or the gift of healing, he said. And I said, yes, and we need a revival of the ability to discern between that which is false and that which is real. So I'm going to try to leave that there, but I do believe the utter lack of teaching and preaching in the biblical biblical doctrine and experience has created a void that has given us a weak, anemic church with little or no power for the most part. I know there are exceptions, and I thank God for them, but we have to look again at what the Bible says about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You know, it was foretold, and you have to go all the way back to the Old Testament to know and see that the prophets, they foretold, they foresaw an outpouring of the Spirit of God in the times ahead, and even in New Testament times and in our day. We find there are types and shadows. It was called the early and the latter rain. I like to read Amos 4 and 7 where he said, "Also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not, it withered." And you say, well, what had, again, type and shadow. We see in this, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 14 that the church is like a city that is set upon a hill. Well, if you look at that, you find, what is he saying? Well, I do believe, again, a future revelation that there was coming a time when the Spirit of God, the latter rain, would be poured out upon one church. But down the road, that church would receive no rain. And that, because of that, that church would dry up and die. But then there are, I do believe that the day that there are churches that are receiving now and going to receive in the future the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that was promised for the end time. Again, type and shadow. The early rains fell in the east, or the Middle East, I should say, in November, December, and it was at seed sowing time. And then the latter rains came about March or April, and they were to mature the grain for the harvest, which was about 3 months away. And we find that in that verse, when there was yet 3 months to the harvest, I withheld the rain from you. And that again, twofold there. That harvest was a harvest of souls that would come when the Spirit, when the latter rain was to be poured out. And then that harvest also was a type of harvest, I believe, of the coming of the Lord. So you and I are no doubt living in a time of harvest, and that latter rain, I do believe, is coming to a generation to be the church glorious. You know, it is taught, brought us to a different place, a different time. He withheld that rain. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3, "But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers," he said to Israel. And he said, "You yet return again to me, saith the Lord." He said, "Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, and the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed." This is a way that God brought punishment and judgment to people in the Old Testament. It was to withhold that latter rain upon the land, the harvest, the trees, the fruit of the vine, if you will, would dry up and burn up and waste away. And God said, "Because you have many lovers," he's talking about their idolatry, and he said, "There hasn't been a green tree that you have not lain with your idols from the countries around you, the foreign idolatrous countries, and you have committed that against me." And he said, you know what he called Israel? He said, "You're a whore, because you have other lovers besides me, saith God, and I will withhold the rain from you." Well, if I can bring that up to modern times and not sound too harsh, I see a generation, a religious day that you and I are a part of. And again, I hate to mention that, but when it comes to a time when tongue-talking people can have a male stripper, you know, you can debate all of that if you want, but in a men's meeting, our conference, if you will, and then those things, they do go on all the time. That one happened to get a rebuke. It happened to get on YouTube. YouTube, and now everybody knows it, but those things do go on. It's amazing how that in so-called Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches, there are many vile things taking place, and I don't want to get into that tonight. But God has withholden His Spirit in this time. There is no real revival as a whole. There's a revival spirit in churches. I thank God for what He's doing here. I thank God, and our friend up in the north, is constantly telling us, we had some saved this morning. We had baptized so many children. You say, well, that's not important. It's really important. I do believe that Jesus said, for such is the kingdom of God. So this is the way God judged them. And He lovingly warned Israel that if they would repent, that He would heal the land in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. In Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 14, it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land and in His due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. So everything, again, type and shadow here, but it is tied to the people turning their hearts back toward God. A people that have turned away from the Lord and has become idolatrous and has become self-centered, if you will. I've been reading a book that is phenomenal, actually, and it's been around a long time, but it talks about, and it even gives an old description there, a little drawing there about a man-centered Christianity and God-centered Christianity, and there's quite a difference. And so the generation that we have, that I do believe also is going to turn the Lord and to the Lord, and this is going to be the generation that seeks Him. I have not been bashful about preaching such things, but as a whole right now, we see that it is a generation, actually, that has turned away from the things of the Lord. And because of that, He has withheld the rain. There is no real revival. Now, they talk about it in certain places and different of the large charismatic churches and the manifestations and revival and so forth. It doesn't take me long to listen to that or to watch that. And I can tell you should you judge? Yes, I do. I tell people you better judge everything. I'm not talking about my faults or yours. We all have them. Say amen. But I'm telling you, the Bible said, try the spirits whether they be of God. It said, if one prophesies, let another judge. Come on, say amen, somebody. Everything that moves spiritually, I'm judging it, not to be critical of it, but I want to know. I don't want to be deceived. Somebody say amen to that. I want to know if it's the real Spirit of God that is moving, that is making the statement, that is giving forth the prophecy, if you will. Again, I don't want to just harp on that. That's not where I'm going tonight. But we find in the Old Testament wonderful, wonderful future prophecies about the outpouring. In Isaiah 32 and 15, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high. Hosea 6 and 3, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, is going forth as prepared as the morning, and He shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and former rain under the earth. And then, of course, those great verses, Joel 2, 28, 29, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall dream or see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And then we had a confirmation of that with Peter on the day of Pentecost. I'm getting ahead of myself, but he said these words, but this is that. Hallelujah. In other words, it was the beginning of that, and not the ending, but the beginning of that. And then, of course, Zechariah 10 and 1, he said, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and send them showers of rain. Man, I was really young back in the 80s, and Gwen and I were living on on a denomination, we call it the state campground, in an old rented house. And our oldest daughter was just a baby back then. And I was acquainted with a very wise gentleman who was on radio and television probably 60 years. He was nearly 100 when he died. But he was wise. But I heartily disagreed with him. He told me one day, he said, "I have to tell you that the latter rain is already past, and it's already been poured out." And my heart dropped. I'm all of 20-something years old, and I've been preaching that there's going to be a latter rain. There's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And so I went to God with this, and I went to him about Zechariah 10:1. And I said, "That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Why pray for rain when it's raining?" And he said, "When you see the day coming, when my Spirit is poured out in China, my Spirit is poured out in Argentina." That was the first place we went, you know, in 1987 to begin our mission work in Argentina. And they were experiencing a real Latter-day revival. And I can't say all of it was real, but I can tell you some of it was real. And we saw that. We experienced that. I preached there as a young man in my late 20s. But he said, "When you see my Spirit being poured out upon these places, then you begin to pray and the Lord will make bright clouds and send you showers of rain." Well, we are seeing places in the world where the Spirit of God is being poured out among a few. So we need to begin praying ourselves, "God, send revival upon us in this land and upon your people." You know, toward the end of the Old Testament, there came around about 400 years of drought, and there was no word and no open vision, the Bible said. And isn't that much like the times that we've been living in, where it seems like that we have a generation, you know, even those who are unchurched out there, what do you got in your hand? Is that a Bible, you know? And they're hungry for the Word of God. Isn't it a sad time when the Word of God becomes what it has become in much of the evangelical movement, and it has no power behind it, and it has no impact upon the people that are there? And a lot of the folks are coming, have never experienced regeneration, have never really known what real redemption is, because it's just a sermon. And sometimes those churches are filled to capacity with thousands of people. I'm not saying all of those large churches are that way, but there are many, because the preacher is gifted at oratory, or he has the ability at speech. You know, I was in some years back, I every once in a while, and it's been a while, but I would just fly to Denver and rent a car, and I would say to Gwen, I said, "You want to go with me?" And she knew what I was going for. And she said, "No, I'm not going." And I said, I'll be back in a few days. And I just take off through the mountains. I didn't really know where I was going. And I just find the city, the town over in the mountains. So I woke up one morning, Sunday morning, at Steamboat Springs. I'd never been there before. And I looked in the Yellow Pages and found a Pentecostal church, or at least what I thought to be. And I thought, "I'm going to go there this morning." I got there a little late because the GPS or something, and I got there, and oh man, it was a beautiful facility, and there were hundreds of people packed in there. There was a real diverse age group in that building, and I thought, man, this is amazing. I didn't realize, you know, this was in Colorado like that, and I was just glad to see all of these folks. So then I things began to change, and the preacher came up, and he talked about having a degree in speech from some university, and that he probably took 30 minutes or longer, and they were passing out free those little bags like you get in grocery stores or buy them or whatever, you know, and they're not throwaways. And I mean, man, they were getting into that back then, and so they were going to pass all of those around free to the audience. And he spent over probably a half an hour talking about filling up the landfills and different things. And so when they come around, I got me a free bag out of it. That's about the only thing I got out of the whole service, you know. And I did take my free bag. And I sit there a while, and I just listened to that little dry sermonette. And I wasn't just being critical. I was excited. And I thought, God, what a tragedy. All of these people. people here. Again, what a diverse age group. And they're not hearing anything with any power, no having no impact on their lives. A little sermonette, if you will. And I thought, you know what? I've had about all of this I want. So I just went downtown and walked around a little while and left. I thought, I wasn't being critical. I was excited about seeing that. But that is all over this nation. And it's not because, and it's not, you know, some situations nobody shows up and there are only a few people. But then like that, you know, there are people that are hungry. They're looking, they're searching, but they're not receiving. You know why? Because there is a lack of emphasis on the biblical doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Ghost and an experience in the baptism in the Holy Ghost. So there was a time of drought when there was no word, no open vision. But then one day there came a root out of a dry ground. The plan of renown. It was the stem of Jesse, the lily of the valley, and the rose of Sharon. And when he came forth, it was a time of the dispensation of the Holy Spirit that was coming into the world. That he would no longer just dwell upon men, but in them. It was going to change everything. There wouldn't just be someone like a King David or a Samuel or a Zechariah or a Jeremiah, someone. It was going to be all the people of God. All the people of God that would have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, that he would empower and live within them. And when that happened in Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist, and it was absolutely the way it should have been. John the Baptist, he cried out in 3:11, he said, "Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but there is coming one after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear." And he said, "And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And then Jesus came along in John 7:37-39. And when he said, "In the last day, the great day of the feast," Jesus stood and crying, saying, "If any man thirsts," thank God, I'm glad that this is not preordained, if I could get it or not get it. But he said, "Any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth upon me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe upon him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. And all, then we know the wonderful, it's the golden text of Pentecost, if you will. And the Bible said in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and I read to you my text out of chapter 1, but in chapter 2, starting with verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, as we read in the scripture, Jesus said, "Go and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that they were in one place, in one accord. And he said that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there was cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, in spite of the educated ignorance that is spewing out theology today that says that baptism in the Holy Ghost came upon that 120 in the upper room, filled those who were there, and then died with John the Baptist. If the Holy Ghost died, folks, we're in all in trouble. Or if that experience ceased, we're all in trouble tonight in a world that is filled with wickedness and the powers of darkness and the spirit of Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity. If we've ever needed to be baptized and filled with the Spirit of God, it is now. So after that outpouring of the Spirit, Peter gets up. Now, a few weeks prior to that, he's backslid. He's picked up the old cursing habit again, but now he's been born or renewed. And Jesus said, after, you know, you're converted, or, you know, said you strengthen your brethren, because he knew what was going to happen. So after this, then Peter stands up that day and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it was amazing that when the Spirit was poured out that day, there were 3,000 that rushed in. They pushed down the walls to the kingdom of God. And they stormed in and said, what must we do to be saved? We have a generation today, I really believe with all of my heart, that if we will receive even those who have been initially baptized in the Spirit, if we will receive a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and let it be renewed, or let him be renewed in us again, that I do believe that there's a generation out there that are waiting, that will push the walls of the gates down again and say, what can we do to be saved? I believe you saw a taste of that yesterday. I mean, I really do. I'm not saying they came into the kingdom of God, but they wanted to know. They're just looking for somebody that will tell them with the anointing of God upon their life and to explain to them the Scripture. God, help us, folks. After that outpouring of the Holy Ghost, everything changed. There was an evangelist by the name of Philip that went because of persecution. Persecution's not a bad thing. You ask the Chinese brethren, they'll tell you, you know, it's not a bad thing. It's not a happy thing for us, but it's not a bad thing because of the persecution that came to China and still is in China. The word of God is spread in an amazing way. Now 100+ Christians, believers in the country of China, even though that Mao and others said they would destroy God and the message of Christ out from the people. Well, they didn't destroy it. It increased. And now over 100 million in China that know Christ. So it is because of the Spirit. Philip goes down, the Bible said in Acts 8:5, then he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, I really believe this, and you know, you've heard me say that about this generation of young people when it said that they will prophesy. And I asked the Lord, I said, now what does that mean, they'll prophesy? Then he took me to the Scripture in Revelation. It said that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I said, I really believe what it's saying is they're going to testify a pure gospel, and they're going to give a revelation of Jesus Christ, a pure revelation that has not been tainted by the gospel of a bigger car, a bigger house, a bigger this or that, or you're not going to have any trouble or heartache or problems or nothing bad's going to happen, but they're going to give a pure gospel. So he preached Christ unto them, and the people gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For he said, unclean spirits came crying with loud voice and came out of many that were possessed with them, and many that were taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And the Bible said in the verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Now you're going to have some say, well, they really weren't born again at this particular time. No, revival broke out in Samaria with people proclaiming, with the proclaiming of Christ, the Son of God. And even old Simon, the sorcerer, he claimed to get saved. And it seemed from the Scripture that he really did believe. He was a religious deceiver. He practiced witchcraft. The people said he was a minister of God somehow, and that what he was doing was from God. Well, we know it wasn't. It was evil. It was an evil spirit that empowered him. But when he saw the reality of the real power of the Holy Ghost, he said, wait a minute here. And he followed Philip around. He seemed to really join the revival movement. And we want to read what happens after these souls come to Christ and were baptized in water. And this ought to be the order of today, the day that we're living in. It said, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, I'm preaching tonight on the biblical doctrine and experience and the baptism on the Holy Ghost. So let's see what the biblical doctrine of the baptism is in the book of Acts. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. But listen now, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, folks, they didn't baptize sinners and they remained sinners. It doesn't work that way. They were born of the kingdom, into the kingdom of God. They believed the gospel. They believed the message. They believed in Christ. They believed who he was. And so they were in the kingdom. They were saved, but they had not yet received the Holy Ghost, a baptism. And said they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, when I was a boy, but even when Gwen and I were young and newly married and in the church, I was trying to evangelize, and kind of a rough go in those mountains. But it was a different day. I have to tell you that, man. There were many nights. I worked a job in the city of Chattanooga, and back then we had to go the old route through the mountains, and we had to get up. I had to get up about 3 a.m. or so to get there. They were on Eastern time. We're on Central, and so I'm telling you. Of course, I was young, but man, we would stay some nights to midnight with people. You don't really see a lot of that, but I'm just telling you, that's the way it was. And we would just pray with them. And man, there's people that went through to the baptism late in the night. But when we were young in that church and you were born again, you received Christ, there was no, okay, wonderful, that's it. If you'd ever like to receive the Holy Spirit, just let us know. There was none of that. No, it was expected. There was no, like, wait a minute. I'm telling you, the pastor would have come back to any of us and said, hey, why aren't you praying in the altars? Why aren't you praying to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? Now, I know, listen, she was first generation Pentecostal. Her mother and them went to the Congregational Methodist and came over to Pentecost, and I was raised up. I'm fourth generation Pentecostal. I've been away for years as a teenager, but I'm just telling you, I knew what was expected. That's just the way it was. But they would come back and say, hey, what's wrong, man? Is there something going on? Can we pray with you about something? And it was expected, but listen, there's not much of a hunger today. I prayed for my children, one to come back to Christ, the others to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. They were raised to know, and I pray constantly about that. I pray for my grandchildren that confess a relationship, and I do believe they love the Lord. But I pray for them. I say, God, give them a hunger for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Give my children a hunger for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I told them when they were just very young, just young girls, I guess, in grammar school. And one day I'd been out and I had an office up above the garage next door, and I'd been up there, and man, I was stirred about something. I was stirred about the Holy Ghost. I was stirred about the end times back then. That was in the 90s, I guess. And I come to the house, and they'd brought a little friend home from school with them. And so I walked in the door and I said, listen, let your little friend stay right here, and you girls come upstairs with me. I had a little office out of the bedroom. Man, they were scared. I'm telling you, spitless. They're thinking, what have we done? Daddy, don't just call us upstairs like that, And I took them upstairs, and I sat in my office chair, and I got them in front of me. Man, you could see the fear of God all over their face, and Daddy, fear of Daddy too. No, really. But I looked at them, and I said, girl, Jesus is coming. You could see relief. Really relief. And they said, well, Daddy, we know that. And I said, but neither one of you have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I said, it's coming a day if we're going to be able to make it. I didn't realize how prophetic that was. But I said, there's coming a day we're going to have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I still believe that tonight, but I believe that more intensely than I did even in those days. I believe we need to pray for our new converts and those who have not yet somehow seen the light on the baptism in the Spirit. I was accused by a guy in a church. He left it, you know, but he accused me to the pastor, and he said, well, we have a YouTube video of Turner saying that you can't go to heaven unless you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I've never said that, and I don't know what he twisted or took to make it sound like. The pastor said to him, that's not the truth, and you show me. He never could show the video. I do believe this. I believe if you've seen the light on the baptism in the Holy Ghost and know it's true, what's wrong if you're not praying to be filled and desiring and hunger to be and being filled with the Holy Ghost? So, and Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the Holy Ghost was given. The Bible said he offered them money and said, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, your money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That's why a lot of television, so-called evangelism and preachers, they're going to perish with that and the money, because they think the things and the gifts of God and the things of the kingdom can be bought and sold and given out with money. Not so freely. The Bible said you have received, now freely give. I know we're to support the ministry, the church, the kingdom of God. I couldn't make it without people's support, but not the charging. Listen, those who reject the true biblical doctrine of the Holy Ghost will say here, now listen now, this is where it's all going to get real interesting. They're going to say, well, it doesn't say they spoke in tongues. Doesn't say they spoke in tongues. Brother Turner, do you believe they did? I know they did. Oh, you said, can you give us some evidence of that? I can. When Simon witnessed all the other miracles, the demons being cast out, those with the palsy healed, cripples healed, he never offered to buy the ability to heal anybody. He never offered to buy the power to cast out any devil at all. He was amazed by what he saw, but he never offered money for that power and ability. But the moment he heard uneducated, ignorant Samaritans speaking in languages they could not have learned and they did not know, he said, I got to have this. I got to have, you see, how did he know they received the Holy Ghost? If there was not many, somebody said, oh, when we're born again, you receive a measure of the Spirit. And I blame Pentecostals for years and years and years of saying to people that really have been born again, well, you don't have the Spirit. Well, yes, you do. Without the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his, and he is the Holy Spirit. But we're talking about a baptism. We're talking about a baptism of fire and power and anointing. And when Simon saw that, when he heard that manifestation, you can't take anything else away from that. But that, folks, there had to be a manifestation. All you got to do is go a little farther down. Peter, he's up on Simon the tanner's rooftop, and he's getting ready for supper. And they're going to be eating all of these clean foods, you know, that are kosher and sanctified. And then the Lord, he falls asleep and he gives him a vision, and he sees this sheet coming down from heaven, you know, with pork and all of this stuff in the sheet. And the Lord says, kill and eat. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life, Lord. He said, call not what I've cleansed unclean. Oh, no, don't call it unclean. He's preparing him. And he said, somebody's going to be knocking at the door, and you're going to go with them, and you just do what you're told. And you know the story. There was a knock at the door, and Cornelius was praying. He's a Roman. He's a part of the Roman force that was there. But he became a believer in Judaism and the God of Israel. And he was a praying man. And he loved God. And so he was praying. And the Lord said, send here and there for this particular man. He comes. And the Bible said when Peter comes, I have to believe this, they found every folding chair around, man. They had folks, neighbors, family, everyone all lined up there, soldiers that belonged to part under his authority, and they're waiting on Peter. And the Bible said while in Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Gentiles, not disciples, not Jews in an upper room. And it so stirred the leaders back in Jerusalem, the hierarchy of the church, that they called him back in, and he had to, we have an old term back in the church when I was young, it said he got called on the carpet. That meant he had to go before his elders in his denomination, and Peter had to give a little speech, and he said, as I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. The same baptism that they deny today. No, the same baptism. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. They received the same Holy Ghost baptism that we did on the day of Pentecost. But he didn't end there. Acts 5:2-39, he starts looking way into the future. He looks here on a Saturday night at First New Testament Pentecostal Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And he looks down through the tunnel of time. And he said to them, he said, the promise is unto you and your children. It's unto you. But he said, unto all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who is he talking about, preacher? Again, he's talking about us here tonight. He's talking about your mother and grandfather and grandmother. He's talking about your grandchildren in the future, your great-grandchildren, Ephesians 2:13. He said that at one time we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God. But he said then, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Listen, I'm so thankful tonight that the blood of Jesus made me a candidate for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I'm so glad that he sanctified me and filled me with the third person of the Godhead. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He maketh intercession for me with groanings and utterings that I'm not able to understand. He has all power. He makes Jesus real. He makes the testimony of Jesus real. Hallelujah. And I want to continue now just a little more. Listen, in Acts chapter 19 now, he came to pass. Paul's down in the city of Ephesus, and he runs into some good Baptist people down there. They've been saved. They've been born again. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, what baptism? Well, the baptism of John. And he said unto them, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. So they believed on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then it said this, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. How did they know? They spake with tongues and prophesied. You say, well, I want the Holy Ghost, but I don't want the tongues. You can't separate them. It is still, in spite of what they teach and say by false teachers and preachers today, it is still the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It has not changed. It will not change. One famous preacher that has influenced a lot of people in this generation with his Calvinistic and cessationist beliefs has said that speaking in tongues was gibberish and of the devil. I would be afraid of that. It was gibberish and of the devil. I've got news for you, sir. There may be a lot of gibberish out there, and there may be a lot of demonic talking, but the real Holy Ghost is still speaking the wonderful works of God in this generation. That's what they heard on the day of Pentecost. They said, "What is this? We know we're from different countries. You know, we're Jews that have come back, and we hear these ordinary," or they're just saying, "ignorant Galileans speaking the wonderful words of God in our language." Down through the ages, and I'm closing, the Holy Ghost, there have been testimonies and written accounts where the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was poured out upon people all over this world, even back in the Dark Ages. Then right after the turn of the century, the last century, the rain began to fall again worldwide. Actually, before the end of the previous century, actually, but in April of 1906, William J. Seymour, he was a black holiness preacher. Man, he had a passion. He was praying. You know, many of you read his life's account, and he went out to preach in Los Angeles at a Nazarene church. And that Sunday morning when he preached that if you receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, it would be according to Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when he came back that night for the evening service, they had padlocked the door with a note. It said, "We're not going to have that around here." With a good Baptist, ever come the good Baptist people? Anybody used to be in the Baptist church? You say, "Used to be, maybe I am from." But no, listen, the good Baptist folks over in Bonnie Bray Street invited him to come and to preach and pray for 2 weeks. Mostly they just prayed. He'd been praying 5 hours a day when he went to California. He was working as a waiter in a restaurant, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "You need to pray more, Seymour." And he began to pray 7 hours a day when the revival broke out. But April the 9th, 1906, the Spirit of God fell one night, and seven were baptized in the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of the speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And they said, but the next morning, the yard and the street was full of people that had been drawn by the irresistible power of the Holy Ghost. And for over 3+ years, it drew people from around the world, the fire and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. In a place during that time, in what used to be Ceylon, now Sri Lanka, India, there was a lady who ran an orphanage for young widows there in the country. Her name was Pandita Ramabai, and she got all the young girls to praying and seeking the face of God. She said, "I have a burden that we just need to pray." They prayed for some time, and often they wouldn't even eat their dinner. They would just go straight to the prayer room and begin to call on the Lord. I don't know how many months went by, but after a period of time went by, on June the 29th in 1905, at 3:30 a.m. in the morning, they had been praying and crying out to God, and so finally had gone to sleep, and they had their dorm rooms. They had one cot here and a cot there and a cot there. And a young lady woke up at 3:30 in the morning and looked over in the cot in the little bed beside her, and she saw one of the girls completely enveloped in fire from her feet to her head. And she ran and got a bucket full of water and come back, and she was going to pour. And she realized it's not a consuming fire. It was the fire of the Holy Ghost had come. The power of God had come and filled them, and there was revival, a great revival that broke out. Listen, folks, I believe that the great prophecy confirming the prelude to the coming of Jesus Christ. And I'll give you this, James 5:7. If there's ever a verse, a scripture to me that denotes what is going to happen as we approach the coming of the Lord, near the coming of the Lord, which I believe we are there, it is says this, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The husbandman, that is Christ, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. That's the souls of men. That is a harvest of souls. And hath long patience for it. People say, why is it the Lord come yet? Why? Because it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And hath long patience to gather in that last harvest, that final. I've heard Brother Lee just even in his messages here as he's preaching, but at times talk about how that he believed, and in our text back and forth with how he believed that there would be a harvest of souls in this end time. Well, if any verse says this and confirms this, and hath long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. What was the early rain? Well, it began on the day of Pentecost. That was seed sowing time. It was when the word of God, the seed of God's word, began to be spoken. Peter started out preaching a 63 word sermon there, you know, and so the early rains begin to fall. The latter rains will come to mature the grain for the harvest. The harvest of the souls of men, of mankind, woman, women, children, and then the coming of the Lord to harvest us twofold. So if you have any hope and confidence in the scripture and the doctrine of the baptism and the Holy Ghost and the outpouring of the latter rain in these last days, realize what God is going to do it for is because he has a design for the harvest of this hour. Young men and women, old people, middle-aged people, people who have never heard the gospel in their lives. Amen. Oh. If we can't believe the scriptures, then we can't believe. Amen. You say, preacher, that's kind of old-fashioned. But I know your pastor believes this. I know that there are folks here that believe this. Amen. God, how we need to emphasize a return and emphasis on the baptism in the Holy Ghost in this generation and time. Okay, as I quit, I was at the retreat. And Brother Lee asked me to say something, and I really felt stirred. And I really didn't mean to say this. Everybody thought I did, and it was funny. But I got kind of stirred up, and I said, and as I come to a close, I'm just testifying, you know, talking a little bit. And I said, I felt like I was preaching as I come to a close. But as I come to a close, my great-grandmother was a Primitive Baptist. Anybody know anything about the Primitive Baptist? They don't believe in music, or they didn't back then, no music. If I was in prison for the gospel somewhere and there was no music, I could deal with it. But if I wasn't, I'd have to have music. How about you? Amen. They didn't believe in music, and she was a Primitive Baptist, young lady, and she was sitting on her front porch reading the Bible, sitting in a rocking chair. And she was reading the book of Acts, and she read those verses, Acts 1 through 4, and I don't know what else she was reading, but she was reading about the outpouring of the Spirit of God. She had a pure heart, and she said to the Lord, she laid her Bible down on her lap, and she said to the Lord, she said, Lord, if the Holy Ghost baptism is for us today, I want you to fill me. And the Holy Ghost came on her and filled her. Amen. She was speaking in tongues and glorifying God and praising God. And after she calmed down from that, she was a young lady, but she had a cancer that was growing on her face. And she said to the Lord, she said, Lord, if the baptism in the Holy Ghost is for us, then surely divine healing is. I want you to heal me. Now, they didn't believe in divine healing in the Primitive Baptist Church. But she prayed that prayer, and the next morning, I don't know if you've ever seen this in an antique store in someone's home. It's a little wooden chest-like thing, and it has a little wooden dowel across it, rod, and they had a towel on it and a pitcher with a pitcher of water, and that's where they would wash their face in the morning or whatever. And so she poured that water into the wash basin, and she leaned over, had a mirror there, and she would begin to wash her face, and the cancer fell off in the water. God healed her. She was an evangelist. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in women evangelists. Well, you take that up. She's just an evangelist. Well, they sure didn't want women evangelists in the Primitive Baptist Church, I can tell you. So she got put out of the Primitive Baptist Church. Amazing, though. She trusted God with her healing. She was one of those kind. He prayed her back from the dead 3 times. She came back once, no sign of life whatsoever, and they kept praying, walking in front of the little house praying, and she came back, and she told them, she said, children, why did you pray me back? She said, I'd already seen the city. She said, you won't do that again. The next time I'll go in the night, and you won't even know it. Guess what? She died in the night. Amazing. And this is where I was getting to. I had a sister in our church. She's gone on now. And I didn't know my great-grandmother. She died about a year or so before I was born. But the testimony is amazing. But she told me, she said, one Sunday in the old church, they always called her, everybody called her Granny Lan. Her last name was Eliza Lan. Her maiden name was Lowe, L-O-W-E. I don't know if I'd have an inheritance with those folks or not, but I'd like to. But anyway, she jumped up and threw her hands up toward the roof of the church and looked straight up. And this lady told me, I'm just a young guy, and she told me, she said, she cried out and said, I see the Holy Ghost coming like showers of rain. And she said, we had never seen anything or experienced anything like it. It was like a storm came into that old church building. And the wind began to blow, and the power of God fell. And sinners ran from the outside in the building and ran to the altars and gave their heart to God. God, baptize us again. Fill us again with that. The old song said, the old time power. But it's not just old time power, it is the power of God. Would you stand with me? I could preach all night. Somebody said, you have. Oh. I constantly pray for refillings of the Spirit. Fresh baptisms of the Holy Ghost. I came from a generation, my old preacher, Brother Green, he's been gone a long time. He wasn't educated, but he knew God. And he was Holy Ghost through and through, I'm telling you. And he preached this. He believed this. He preached this. He said, you ought to be able to pray in the Holy Ghost every day. He said, if you he doesn't witness through you every day. He said, there's something wrong, man. He would preach every day. I wonder how long has it been since you have experienced a gushing forth of the rivers, plural, John, the 7th chapter said, rivers of living water, plural, from the deep depths of your inner being of the Holy Ghost. How long has it been since that's happened? How long has it been since you have experienced him in you with groanings and utterings that cannot even be explained or understood? But it's just like inside you, someone is praying. You don't even know what he's saying. You don't even know what's happening. You just know that someone on the inside is praying. How long has it been? And you might say, "Preacher, I've never received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I've never received the baptism ever. Or maybe I've received him when I was young, or maybe years ago, but I just feel like the river doesn't flow anymore. I love the Lord, and but I want the rivers to flow. I want to experience the fire and the anointing and the power. Why don't you come tonight? There is no greater experience. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It is the great Spirit of God of the universe filling inside these treasures, these vessels of earthen vessels with a treasure. He makes Christ real in us and through us. He gives us revelation of Jesus and light about Jesus. Thank you.